Our reading begins at 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about, or what they do, or what they so confidently affirm. And now from the end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Well, you have that open where you can see it, and let's pray. Our Father, we praise you so much that you are a speaking God, that you speak today through your word that has been preserved for us. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would bring these words home to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you might be changing us and shaping us in a way that brings you glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Every 5 years or so, our church building has an inspection to see what kind of condition it's in, to see if there's any work that needs to be scheduled in order to maintain it. Now, for our church wardens who organise this, it's not the kind of job that makes you leap out of bed in the morning, but it is really important because if you don't maintain buildings over time, they fall gradually into disrepair. If you're a homeowner, you'll know that well. Things deteriorate. Paintwork fades, woodwork weathers, you get issues with damp, perhaps. If you don't keep an eye on the condition of a building, then small issues can lead to bigger and more serious and more expensive problems down the road. Same goes for a church building. And I will clarify at this point, this is not the beginning of an appeal. Now, the reason I mention this is because the same is also true when it comes to what the Bible means by a church, which is not the building, but the people, the local congregation of Christians, those who've turned to and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Over time, a church, a fellowship, can start to deteriorate. Faith gets undermined, attitudes change, cracks start to appear in relationships. Like the problems in a building, it can happen very gradually, so you almost might not notice. But there comes a point where, if it's not dealt with, then urgent remedial action is needed to bring a church back to where it ought to be. Well, welcome to the world of 1 Timothy, this letter that we're going to be studying over the next couple of months. It's one of what is known as the pastoral epistles, these letters written by Paul to pastors, Timothy and Titus, those in church leadership. Timothy, he'd been one of Paul's missionary colleagues, but for some time he'd been in senior leadership in the church in Ephesus, and Paul is calling him to take action. Now, given this letter's written to a church leader, you might wonder why all of us need to look at it. Why not just say me and David? Read this. Well, the reason is it seems pretty clear that Paul intended for these letters to be read by the church as well. You see that, see how Paul signs off in chapter 6, verse 21. He says, grace be with you all. So he assumes that the whole church is sort of listening in when the letter is read. See, it's helpful for a church to know how their leaders should be leading because it'll help them to be better leaders. We all need to be aware of the possible problems that can arise in church life and then what remedies are needed. We should be concerned, therefore, for what our leaders are doing. We should understand what good leadership looks like and what a healthy church should be. So let's dive in. What we're going to do today is we're topping and tailing the letter. That's often quite a good way with Paul's letters of finding out the presenting issues, very much in 1 Timothy. Because what do we find when we look at the beginning and the end? We find a church that is in danger and Timothy being called to take action. Now, the danger is false teaching. And three things come out of these verses. We get a big warning about false teaching. We learn about the consequences and then the remedy. So first, the warning. We see the real danger of false teaching. The real danger of false teaching. So straight after his greeting at the start of the letter, Paul gets straight down to business. See verse 3? As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Paul says there's a serious problem in the church. People are teaching things that are not true. And right at the start, I want to ask us whether we have that concept in our minds. Are we aware that in church life, there will be leaders who are not teaching the truth, who are not teaching God's word? Maybe some of us find that a little bit surprising. We think, well, no, surely if you hear a church leader speak, you should probably trust what they say. Or, and maybe this is more relevant, we are aware that there are leaders who don't teach the Bible. We do know that happens, but we feel it could never happen in our church. You know, we think, oh, it happens out there in dodgy churches, but it could never happen to a church that I would choose to go to. And that's where the background to this letter is very helpful. So this church in Ephesus that Timothy leads was planted by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 19. So Paul preached the gospel in this major city in the Roman Empire. He ended up staying there for 2 to 3 years. And so just imagine being there at that time. Imagine being part of a church where the preaching you're hearing each week is from the Apostle Paul himself. When Paul sort of finally says goodbye to the church, he meets the elders of the church, he says that during his time there, he has preached everything he can think of to help them. And not only that, he says he's also gone from house to house to teach them as well. So just imagine how well taught they were. If ever there was a sound and healthy church, it had to be this church at Ephesus. And yet, even as Paul speaks to those elders, telling them to look after the church there, he also warns them. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. It's amazing to hear that, isn't it? From within this healthy church, false teachers will emerge, distorting the truth, drawing people away from Christ. They must have thought, oh, surely not, Paul. It's shocking. We can't quite believe what he's saying. But now, around 15 years later, at the time Paul writes 1 Timothy, it's happening. And Timothy is being called to deal with it. Now, why can Timothy deal with it? Why should they trust Timothy? Well, because he is, look at verse 2, Paul calls him my true son in the faith. In other words, well, just as Paul received, was commissioned by the risen Jesus to go out and preach his word, well, Paul has found that Timothy is someone who does that faithfully. He's his true son in the faith. He's a reliable teacher who will just pass on the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And he has to deal with this false teaching. So I want to say that to us at the beginning. We need to understand this is a real danger. False teaching is a real danger. In fact, the New Testament and church history would say it's a far greater danger to the church than persecution. Persecution tends to strengthen faith. When under attack, the Lord's people cling on to him all the more tightly. Their faith grows. False teaching undermines faith. and therefore causes great damage to churches. And that means that church leaders need to address false teaching when they spot it, which isn't a very enjoyable part of the job on the whole. From what we know of Timothy, he would not have been very pleased to have received this instruction. We know he's younger than Paul. We know he didn't find it necessarily easy to stand up to people. He wasn't a natural fighter, a little timid perhaps. Apparently he suffers from some kind of stomach trouble, nervous kind of disposition. It may be the reason Paul tells him in verse 3 to stay in Ephesus is because Timothy would really have preferred to get out of Ephesus and not deal with this. But it's part of his job, just as it's the job for any church leader today. We need to remember that as those in leadership, and you need to remember it too, because false teaching is a real danger. How so? Well, let's now think about the consequences of false teaching. What's going on in this church? Well, look again at verse 3. Paul wants Timothy to command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Well, here we pick up a couple of aspects of what these people are actually teaching. So he mentions false doctrines, false teaching. So those things, they seem to be something to do with the way that they're handling the law. That is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible. See, verse 7 says they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So Paul clearly thinks they're wrong, but notice they're very sure of themselves. They're confident. Their teaching was bold. And then in verse 4, he says they're into myths and genealogies. Now, it's likely that these were related to Old Testament teaching. The experts think that he's talking about the stories that are developed around the genealogies. You know those little long lists of names, the generations, those lists in Genesis. And notice they're very serious in their study of these things. Paul says they are devoted to them. So I can imagine that they were very compelling. If you listen to these teachers, they seem to have thought very deeply about these matters. They were very serious about the scriptures. I bet they were enthusiastic about their findings. But what was the result? Paul says, such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. You see the problem? They're focusing on peripheral things. They're caught up in sort of details that are not necessarily clear, and their theories cause division. People have different opinions. There are disagreements. But the main problem is they're missing the point. The scriptures are not given us as a puzzle to be solved, or to give us some intellectual stimulation, or to provoke moral debate. The Bible is God's word to us. It's about him and his work. The Bible is about God's plan to rescue people through Jesus Christ. And it calls us to respond with faith. So these teachers, but whether it's by their false doctrines or focusing on peripheral things, they're missing the point of the scriptures. And of course, all of that has serious consequences. In 1 verse 6, Paul says the teachers have departed from real, sincere faith. In 6:21, he talks of those who have departed from the faith. See, that's why false teaching matters. Just think about it. If God's message to us in the Bible is a message of salvation, then to teach what is contrary to that message or to miss the point of the message is to put yourself in danger. Did you notice how Paul describes God in his greeting? He speaks of God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. It's a wonderful description, isn't it? How amazing to think of Almighty God, the Almighty, all-powerful God, as our Saviour. And of course, that happens through Jesus, who gives us hope, hope before God, hope for the future. But therefore, any teaching that denies the central message of God's word, what's it going to do? It's going to steer you away from salvation and leave you without hope. And of course, if the person who believes that is a church leader, it's all the more serious because they're going to take other people with them. Now, it's one thing for somebody to be wandering in the mist on a cliff top, a bit lost. That's pretty serious. But it's another thing if they're leading a party of others as well. The consequences of false teaching are serious. We need to see that. But the other thing we need to recognize is it's not always easy to spot. It's like the things that go wrong in a building, they happen gradually. These teachers that, well, you know, they take the Bible seriously. They want to teach God's law. They look carefully at the details. They're devoted and they're confident in what they teach. We need to realize that just because someone refers to the Bible in what they say, it doesn't mean they're teaching what the Bible says. And we need to ask ourselves, you know, is there teaching in tune with the message of the whole Bible? Does it focus on Jesus Christ? Does it encourage faith in him? And then for our part, it is worth asking ourselves, what are we looking for when we open the Bible, whether it's at church or on our own? Are we just maybe looking for something that will tickle our interest? Or are we actually looking for something that will be an encounter with the living God as we see what he's like and hear about his great plans? If we're in a house group, perhaps, do we maybe get preoccupied with the little details and the obscure references rather than trying to understand the main thing that God is saying and applying that in our lives? Now, please don't be the person who's always sidetracked by the red herrings. Now, I know that many passages raise intriguing questions. It's fine to ask those questions, maybe follow up later, maybe bring them back to us. But let's be most concerned and enthusiastic with the main things that God is saying to us, which call us to respond with faith and obedience. The author Mark Twain once said, "Most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've noticed the passages that trouble me most are the ones I do understand." And it seems that he got something about how the Bible is supposed to be read. Let's be concerned for God's work of salvation and wary of anything that points us or gradually takes us away from that path. And in any church, the leaders will play a key role in helping us to see that danger, helping us to stay on the main path. Well, that brings us to the remedy. What is the job of the church leader? And their job is to point back to God's work. Point back to God's work. I wonder, when you first heard that Paul's first instruction to Timothy was to command certain people not to teach false doctrines and so on, how did that make you feel? I wouldn't be surprised if your heart sank a little. Now, Paul's calling for church leaders to wade into controversy and give a clear line. It sounds negative and judgmental and very black and white. It sounds combative, doesn't it? Sounds like Timothy's going to upset people and cause trouble. Maybe you thought, oh, I hope my minister is never going to be like this. Now, I understand that reaction. I feel it myself. But I think what this passage shows us is that our thinking is completely upside down. Because did you notice what Paul says is the point of Timothy speaking like this? Look at verse 5. He says, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." It's always important to keep the goal in your sights, isn't it? Some football teams need to learn that. Well, the goal of what Paul is telling Timothy to do in confronting these leaders, what's his goal? It's love. Because he says love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. That is, it comes from a godly life, a life of integrity. And all of that comes from a sincere faith. That is, a genuine, loving trust and relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Do you see what this is saying is, the true teaching of the Bible, the main message of the Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, when it is embraced in church, produces love. It causes love to flourish amongst God's people. It produces a loving community. And then that love will also overflow to others. Others will be drawn in as they see. Whereas it's false teaching that causes controversy and quarrels and envy and strife in church life. because all of those things flow out of our sinful hearts, and false teaching cannot change our hearts. Only the gospel can. Do you see? False teaching causes strife. The gospel causes love to flourish. And if we see that, we'll understand why this is a big part of the role of a church leader. They need to keep the church focused on the gospel, the main message of the Bible, the good news of God our Saviour and Christ Jesus our hope. But doing that requires them to guard the gospel. As Paul says in 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Church leaders need to guard the gospel to make sure the church isn't turning away from it. And sometimes that will mean confronting those who are doing so. We need to understand that. We need to want our leaders to do that and pray for them as they do it. Because by God's grace, this is how a healthy church is maintained. And by God's grace, may we be that kind of church. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the good news that you are God our Saviour, that in Christ Jesus we have hope. And we thank you that that great gospel message produces love, love for you, love for your people, a loving community. And we pray, therefore, that we would be concerned that gospel is believed and guarded. Help us, please, to do that as a church. Help us who lead to do that faithfully. And we ask for your grace to do that well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.